The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to contact us, send emails to td@kpcg.fm. We've been reading quite a few of those this past week, and hopefully next week we can come back to that and give you an idea of where our listeners are coming from. Well, we've had two major articles about the prophesied leader to come out of Germany posted at thetrumpet.com. Just this week, my father's article featured in the latest Trumpet magazine, the November-December issue, has Germany's strongman finally appeared, or finally arrived, rather. You can see the cover if you look into the literature tab or the Trumpet tab at thetrumpet.com. You can see what that new cover looks like in case you haven't received it in your mailbox just yet. But also within that issue, there's Europe's Old Demons Return by Brad McDonald. Both of these pieces, powerful articles, appearing in that November-December issue, and I'll comment just a little bit more on both of them here in a second. But I'd like to begin with this. On Wednesday, Germany's former defense minister, Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg, participated in a panel discussion in California. This was sponsored by Fortune magazine. It was called Fortune's Global Forum. And our Trumpet correspondent, Richard Palmer, listened to the entire discussion live on Wednesday. And you can read, by the way, you can read about his report on that discussion at thetrumpet.com today. It's featured on our website. Gutenberg condemns Europe's leadership is the title. But after listening to it on Wednesday, Richard emailed a few of us in the news bureau to just give us some of his initial thoughts. And he said that this is perhaps one of the more extensive discussions that Gutenberg's had in quite a while, or at least in English, and that you can see why he's so popular today in Germany, even after the scandal over plagiarism a few years ago. But here's a man who's in the United States now, but he's gaining in popularity. And in this soundbite that I'll play for you here in a second, he's explaining why Europe's political system is failing, why it's failing, and what needs to be done to fix the problems. It's about a two-minute clip, and I'll just play the entire clip from Wednesday of Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg.
The problem is, I entirely agree with your stock-taking, but the problem is we are stumbling from one necessary short-term solution to the next necessary short-term solution. And their dimensions are intertwined, yes, and it's necessary also to understand the interconnecting lines. But you need a short-term solution for 1.3 million, probably 1.3 million refugees, highly uneducated, by the way, in Germany this year. You need a short-term solution of how to deal with Austria. You need a short-term solution of what happens if we have our German Charlie Hebdo, which is only a matter of time until that happens. We have been lucky so far. You'll need a short-term solution for energy prices that might be affected of it. You need a short-term solution for this and this and this and that. And at the same time, you have a construct of the European Union which is constantly somehow involved or somehow affected by here an election, there an election. So you are dealing with a patient on the operating table where you have 28 very distinctly talented doctors standing around this operating table. Yeah. And once in a while, someone is stumbling over the plug of the heart-lung machine. Right. And then the patient groans, and then they would put the plug back into the wall, and everyone would be happy the patient's still alive. Right. But again, another short-term solution. And this conflicts with what I've said before, that you don't see people right now in Europe on top of the institutions, on top on the national level, who would also be willing to not be re-elected for a certain step forward. And that's something which is also another breeding ground for growing nationalism. In countries where you didn't dream of growing nationalism so far. Look at the latest Polish elections. Look at, those are things which are not leading to a stronger Europe.
A lot to unpack from those comments there. But notice just a few of the highlights. The 1.3 million refugees, highly uneducated, as he said. How are these refugees going to assimilate, in other words? And you know, we've been talking this week just about how unpopular, all of a sudden, Angela Merkel's administration is because of her open-door policy. Gutenberg said this refugee crisis is the most serious crisis Europe has faced in decades. And if you think about just how emotionally charged this subject is, this crisis is, well, he noted all the... in that discussion, all the finger-pointing, both within Germany, fighting even among political parties that historically have been strongly allied. And then, of course, all of the finger-pointing between members of the European Union. He said it's only a matter of time before Germany has its Charlie Hebdo. A reference to that attack in France, that Islamist attack in France earlier this year. Yes, what happens when Germany gets hit? To this point, it's been lucky, as Gutenberg said. But what happens when Germany's hit and hit hard? Brad McDonald, in the piece he wrote, we'll get to here in a second, he talked about just the percentage of terrorists that are working their way through because of the steady flow of refugees. Terrorists hopping on board, filtering their way into Europe. But then, going back to what Gutenberg said there, look at how strong he's coming out against the lack of leadership. Why aren't there more leaders in Europe who are willing to, as he said, risk losing an election or risk losing some political points in order to make the hard decisions, in order to do what's necessary to fix some of these problems, these crises? He's even been highly critical of the German Chancellor, Ms. Merkel, criticizing her of leading from behind. One of our translators sent this to us just today, or maybe yesterday. This is from a German publication, Unternehmen Heute, and it's about Barack Obama, or at least it's about Gutenberg's thoughts on Obama's leadership. He said that he's the lamest duck of all time right now. And then this article says Obama would have a great talent in addressing, it's paraphrasing Gutenberg, that he has a great talent for addressing large crowds, yet he is, quote, to quote Gutenberg, dramatically untalented when it comes to building personal relationships with other world leaders. Then the article goes on to say the relationship between Europe and the U.S. has therefore suffered, and Russian President Vladimir Putin has made use of Obama's weakness. That's Gutenberg's take on America's president. It's amazing, really. I mean, here you have this popular German politician condemning leaders all over the place. Even as he begins his political comeback. We reported on this last month. The CSU recruiting him back in. It's starting small. But where is all of this leading? And of course, all this comes at a time when Germany and the rest of Europe is in the throes of crisis. I mean, one after another. In Brad McDonald's piece, Europe's Old Demons Return, he said perhaps the greatest effect of the refugee crisis, together with Russia's dramatic resurgence and Europe's rolling financial problems, is the way it's causing Europe to shed this post-war veneer and return to its past. He talks about the identity crisis. I think we got into this on the program a couple of days ago. This identity that Germany took on coming out of World War II. It says being tolerant feels good until hundreds of thousands of foreigners enter your nation and expect you to foot the bill. Being multicultural is wonderful until Muslims waving Islamic State flags and eyeing your teenage daughter settle in your village. It says being anti-war feels righteous until Russian tanks roll across the border. That's from Brad McDonald's article, Europe's Old Demons Return. He's talking about the harsh realities that are setting in and how it's beginning to reveal Europe's true colors. Europe, well, it's seen itself now since the end of World War II as an enlightened society, multicultural, very tolerant of any lifestyle, any religion. But that's not been the way of Europe historically. As Brad McDonald says in his article, that's not in their DNA. Look at these crises. The refugee crisis is bringing down Angela Merkel's administration. That's what's happening right before our eyes. This woman, who just months ago was one of the more popular politicians in the world, so popular in Germany for 10 years. And now here she is, more vulnerable than ever. Yes, the end of the Merkel era is in sight. As the Financial Times said last week, she could have made a good claim earlier this year to being the most successful politician in the world. But now many are asking, will she even make it through to the end of this term? It's all happening, isn't it? It's all happening so incredibly fast in recent years. I mean, even as we've seen Russia's strongman, the Prince of Rosh, he's been on the march. Radical Islam has been making great gains, and through it all, we've been waiting. We've been waiting for Europe. We've been waiting for the beast to awaken. We've been waiting for the strong man to appear. And now look at where we are. We covered some of Daniel 8 just the other day. It's worth repeating here. This critical passage that is for the end time. You can see it in Daniel 8, verse 17, Daniel 8, verse 26. It relates to the far future, God told him. It's for the time of the end. The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. What a powerful booklet. I hope you'll request one if you haven't already. Daniel 8 and verse 23 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." We are about to see this king of fierce countenance. Now there's other prophecies that talk about him coming in. Well, Daniel 11 talks about it coming about through flatteries. Other prophecies speak of it happening as a mind change. There's a spirit behind it, in other words. Verse 24 here in Daniel 8, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." It's all referring to this strong man here. This is Europe's prophesied strong man. When this man appears, he will destroy wonderfully, the Bible says. Verse 25, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, coming in through flatteries, talking peace, and yet much destruction. So much destruction follows. Think about how many prophecies refer to this crisis at the close that's just going to draw in all the nations of this world. Think about all of the statements over the years by Herbert Armstrong that are, if you're grounded in them, you have been prepared for this moment. What we're seeing, what we're witnessing. My father wrote, this is the featured article in this latest Trumpet magazine, "Has Germany's Strongman Finally Arrived?" You can read that right now at thetrumpet.com. If you don't want to wait, and you shouldn't, don't wait until you receive the magazine in your mailbox. Go to thetrumpet.com today and read this article. Has Germany's strongman finally arrived? He says Bible prophecy gets specific about Germany's future. Analysts say that Europe's political unification project is about to fall apart without really ever having gotten started. Well, that's really what Gutenberg was talking about just on Wednesday. All these member nations, 28 doctors surrounding the patient. How do we fix this? Well, as so many have been saying, we need more unity. We need more power. We need a strong man. That's what the Bible says. My father says, but the Bible reveals that Europe will not only unite, but that it will become a superpower. It specifies, he says, that it will consist of 10 nations and that it will be glued together by the Vatican and powered by a political leader in Germany, a strong man. A strong man. That's what's coming. He covers some fascinating history in that article, by the way, going back to Franz Joseph Strauss, and then more recently, Edmund Stoiber, and of course, Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg. Herbert Armstrong had a relationship with Strauss, by the way, and wrote quite a bit about him, told his readers to keep their eyes on that very popular, very influential politician. Strauss is no longer around, but his influence, his impact on Germany is still there. Going back to what Mr. Armstrong wrote, this is back in 1969, he said, "The world appears bereft of great men, but a world-recognized strong man, in all probability, will now very soon appear. There will be 10 kings ruling 10 nations or groups of nations in the area of the once great Holy Roman Empire, but there will be one super king over the 10. The Bible speaks of 10 kings, of course, in Daniel 2 and Revelation 17. But there's one strong man. There's one super king. And, well, like my father says in the article, though conditions weren't quite ready for such a strong man to emerge then, the stage is set for his appearance today. That man is out there somewhere, ready to take control of Europe and literally shock the world." Further on, he says, it's amazing how much of what we see today traces back to the vision and even the persons of Otto von Habsburg, and especially of Franz Joseph Strauss. Clearly, Strauss's legacy continues through Edmund Stoiber and Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg. The legacy continues. Two important articles, well, three, if you count Richard Palmer's, three articles posted just this week. Very exciting to think about where we are, to think about how long we've been waiting for this. There's still some things that need to happen for sure. But you can see Europe is waking up to the dangers. Europe is waking up and realizing it has to do something dramatic to face these many crises. Well, going back to an earlier quote just a moment ago, where my father talked about the 10 nations and that it's all going to be glued together by the Vatican. I talked about some of the infighting going on there in the Vatican. There was a really revealing piece at The Spectator by Damian Thompson just the other day titled Pope versus the Church, the Anatomy of a Catholic Civil War. And so here's yet another crisis that we want to keep our eyes on. We're 2.5 years into this pontificate, he says, but it's only in the past month that ordinary conservative Catholics, as opposed to hardline traditionalists, have started saying that Pope Francis is out of control. Out of control, note, not losing control. Out of control. No pontiff in living memory has awakened the specific fear now spreading around the church that the magisterium, the teaching authority vested in Peter by Jesus, is not safe in his hands. It says the non-Catholic media have yet to grasp the deadly nature of this crisis facing the Argentinian Pope. They can see that his public style is relaxed and adventurous. They conclude from his off-the-cuff remarks that he's a liberal by papal standards on sensitive issues of sexual morality and regards hard-hearted conservative bishops as hypocrites, all of which is true. But journalists and the Pope's millions of secular fans get one thing badly wrong. They assume from his approachable manner and preference for the modest title Bishop of Rome that Jorge Bergoglio wears the office of Supreme Pontiff lightly. As anyone who works in the Vatican will tell you, this is not the case. Francis exercises power with a self-confidence worthy of John Paul II. This is a confident man, and he's setting off a firestorm in the church, a civil war of sorts. It says later, for millions of Catholics, the great strength of the church is its certainty, coherence, and immutability. They look to the Vicar of Christ on earth to preserve that stability. If successive popes come across as lofty and distant figures, that's because they need to in order to ward off schism in a global church that has roots in so many different cultures. We talked about this the other day, just the power and the influence of this church. This universal church, some 1.2 billion adherents, says now suddenly the successor of Peter is acting like a politician, picking fights with opponents, tantalizing the public with sound bites, and ringing up journalists with startling quotes. Startling quotes, it says, that his press officer can safely retract. He's even hinting that he disagrees with the teachings of his own church. It says, finally, a pope cannot behave like this without changing the very nature of that church. So this is certainly something to keep an eye on as well. I mentioned the other day just how worldly, how carnal so many of these problems are, this division, the mismanagement of funds and property, the lies, the deceit. I mentioned those two books coming out about what's going on in the Vatican and the Vatican's strong response to condemn those works and to crack down on those who would leak any of these details, these internal dealings, to the press. Europe is in the throes of crisis. How is it going to sort out? The Bible prophecy tells us, just as my father said in that quote, It specifies that it will consist of 10 nations and that it will be glued together by the Vatican and powered by a political leader in Germany, a strong man. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Send us your email, your questions, your feedback, your comments. Send those to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program.
I want to refer you now to just this piece that came out in the New York Times today about ExxonMobil, how it's being investigated for possible climate change lies by the New York Attorney General. This piece starts, the New York Attorney General has begun an investigation of ExxonMobil to determine whether the company lied to the public about the risks of climate change or to investors about how such risks might hurt the oil business. So it's, I guess, an established fact now. It's law, you could say, judging by this coverage from the New York Times. And to suggest anything to investors or to the public is to violate federal law. I just want to play you a clip. I thought I heard this morning while getting ready for work. It's from Mark Levin's radio program. I believe this was last night. And he just, I wanted to refer you to that article just to give you the context of what he talks about with respect to what's happening in the United States, and in particular with this administration. This is Mark Levin from last night.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to me. I know there are others who want to put smiley faces on everything. I know there are others who want to tell you our best days are ahead of us. I am telling you right now, you are watching the unraveling of this country before your eyes like it's never happened before. Not because of ISIS, not because of Al-Qaeda, not because of the communist Chinese, not because of the fascist Russians, not because of any of them, but because of the Democrat Party. The Democrat Party doesn't believe in America. The Democrat Party doesn't believe in capitalism. The Democrat Party doesn't believe in national security or national sovereignty. It doesn't believe in law and order. It believes in order. Its order. It believes in coercion. And it demands adherence with it. Leftism, liberalism, it all eventually evolves into statism, a more and more aggressive form of coercion. That's what you're seeing. These companies will have to buckle under. They're going to force them to buckle under, or they're going to break their backs, or they'll bankrupt them. That's what's going on right now.
That's from Mark Levin's radio program last evening, talking about this article from the New York Times. ExxonMobil investigated for possible climate change lies. And I think it's interesting to just hear that comment from Mr. Levin. Given what we've said, it's not to minimize the threats from abroad, but given what we've said in America under attack, it is being attacked. And we don't want to make it out to be it's a right versus a left thing. It's not that at all. But we are witnessing the unraveling of the United States of America. There is a fundamental transformation that's happening right now. And now you have, as he said earlier in that same broadcast, you have this criminal assault going on against people who are in the oil industry or the gas industry or producers of electricity. And you've seen all of these other institutions already attacked viciously. The healthcare system, the immigration system, law enforcement officials in the United States, the military. Look at the way this administration's gone after members of the Tea Party. Look at how it's used the IRS, the prisoners that have been freed, the sanctuary cities, the wide open borders. Is it unraveling? There's a lot of things I'm sure Mr. Levin doesn't understand or see because of what we know regarding Bible prophecy. But he certainly does see the unraveling. He certainly does see the fundamental transformation. It's America's undoing. This article here, this is the Washington Times today as well. President Obama pushes military frustration to highest level in decades. Notice how this article begins. Key lawmakers from both parties say frustration with the White House among the top military officers is at its highest level in decades. The product of President Obama's cautious approach to the wars in Syria and Iraq and an indecisive inner circle of White House advisors who critics say have iced the Pentagon out of the policymaking process. The Pentagon's being iced out. And so you're left with just a small band of radical leftists that are indeed transforming the United States of America. It's a fundamental transformation. America Under Attack. That's essential reading, together with the new booklet about the Holy Roman Empire. You can throw in the True History of the True Church booklet as well. There are quite a few things that we need to be being grounded in, as I was covering in my class just this morning. Let me just take you over to John chapter 8. Where are you in this confused, divided, violent, unraveling world? Where can you go to get answers? To get answers. We can't just put a smiley face on this and say everything's going to work out. America's best days are yet ahead of us. But on the other hand, there is a solution. There is a silver lining to all of this that we see happening. And that too can be found in Bible prophecy. All of these events, the decline of the United States, the rise of Europe, the beast reawakening in Europe, the kings of the East, Russia together with China, these major world powers, these blocks of power in the East, in Europe, in the Middle East. They're taking center stage. Even as we see the United States and Britain in the midst of a precipitous decline, it's happening so fast here in John 8 and verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You have to continue in God's words, the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, the truth of God. Verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth, as these events around us worsen, as we continue to see everything unravel, that's all the more reason we've got to get grounded in the truth. Get grounded in God's truth. That's the only way to freedom. That's the only way to liberty. You shall know. Knowing is knowledge. We're talking about education here. Getting grounded, being educated in the truth of God. God's word is truth. That's John 17 and verse 17. God's word reveals the laws of life, which alone can lead to peace and prosperity, which alone can lead to happiness and joy. Ultimately, eternal life. Sin, on the other hand, is what enslaves. Sin is what traps us in all of these curses. Let me switch over to this article, Con Coughlin's piece at the Telegraph. So our nations are long past the point of looking to God for help and for protection. And now they won't even look to their own armed services, their own armed forces. Coughlin says Britain's armed forces no longer have the resources for a major war. No longer does the great British Empire even have enough resources for one conflict. He says it's a measure of just how far the stature of our armed forces has fallen in the past 5 years of cuts that our allies no longer talk of Britain deploying boots on the ground. They joke about us putting a few sandals in the sand. It's becoming a joke. We've become so weak. It's just becoming a joke. Well, look at what Vladimir Putin's doing. He sees the leaders of the West as jokes. Even Gutenberg acknowledges this. Okay, so you can give good speeches. But what about real leadership? What about courageous leadership? What about bold leadership? You don't see it. Isaiah 3 prophesies that that will be gone in these latter days. Gone from Israel. Gone from the United States. Gone from the UK. Coughlin says we find ourselves in this parlous position largely because of the conclusions reached 5 years ago by the last government's disastrous Strategic Defense and Security Review. The review was conducted on the naive assumption presented in the government's equally egregious national security strategy that we face no apparent threats to our security or national interests. It allowed the Tory-Lib-Dem coalition to make the most drastic cuts to our defense budget for a generation. The most drastic cuts in a generation. And why? Well, because we face no apparent threats. Well, you look out at the world today and there's no danger. There's nothing threatening us, they say. The scrapping of the Nimrod maritime patrol aircraft program without any proper consideration of its likely replacement means that now when Russian submarines try to monitor the activities of the Trident fleet in the North Sea, we have to beg the French to loan us one of their planes to patrol our territorial waters. Manning levels in the Royal Navy have reached the point where serious questions are being asked about its ability to crew both of the new Queen Elizabeth-class aircraft carriers, while cutting the number of soldiers by one-fifth means the Army would struggle to replicate the division strength deployments it managed in Iraq and Afghanistan. All this is happening in, well, just a matter of months, a few short years, 5 years. Slash and burn, hollowed out, it says later. The general consensus in the military is that Britain has cut the strength of its armed forces by one-third since the last strategic review. Now, this is happening in the United States, too. Spearheaded by leaders who are out there saying, Well, there's no apparent threats to our security. There's no apparent threats to our national interests. Officers talk about the military being hollowed out so that while it still looks as though we have sufficient kit, our lack of personnel, lack of training, and lack of readily available supplies mean our position is deceptive, Coughlin says. If we ever needed the military to deploy in strength, the deployment would be unsustainable. And meanwhile, the dangers increase. They're gaining strength. Britain's enemies, America's enemies. Hosea 7 says Ephraim is a cake not turned. There's a rottenness from within. My father wrote in the booklet, the Hosea booklet, Britain may look good on the surface. I mean, I live here, and it does look good on the surface. The economy seems pretty prosperous. There certainly are a lot of beautiful areas left over these islands. But as my father says in the booklet, God says in verse 8, that's in Hosea 7 and verse 8, that it's like a cake not turned, already burned out underneath. British society lacks any real substance. We're now, even now, witnessing this great calamity in Britain, the United States, and other Israelitish nations. Serious crises are going to make our nations crumble suddenly, like a burned out cake. He says it will dumbfound the world, just as the rising of the United States of Europe will astound the world. See, we're seeing it all happen right before our eyes. Prophecy really does tell. Is it important to get grounded in the truth of God? All of these movements in the world, I mean, we have so much literature. Herbert Armstrong has said so much over the years about what we're seeing right now. I haven't even mentioned the United States and Britain in prophecy. But that's more essential reading right there. As you can read about the astonishing rise of the United States and the British Empire. And they're just as stunning demise. All of it prophesied. Coughlin's article says the question now is whether the new defense review due later this month will change anything. Well, I suspect that it won't. But just to skip a little bit ahead to the conclusion of this article, it says, it's fallen to Mr. Putin to demonstrate that while the West seems obsessed with waging war by remote control, that's by drones and other such things, there's no substitute for drawing on raw military power to achieve your goals. That's what he's been doing, Putin. Abkhazia, South Ossetia, Crimea, and perhaps even Damascus demonstrate what can be achieved through the application of force. Coughlin says no one's suggesting Britain and its allies should embark on a campaign of conquest in Central Europe and the Middle East. But, and here's the key point, but if we are to prevent others from doing so, then we will need more than a few drones and special forces to protect our interests. Indeed, Britain needs so much more. In fact, it needs a lot more than just armaments. And so does the United States. How far we've drifted from the great Creator God. How far we are into our vain imaginations, into futile thinking, just as it's described in Romans 1 there. We forget God, and then we are left to our own carnal, evil, selfish devices. Let's just conclude over in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, a well-known passage here that talks about the sins in the land. You can read the first few verses on your own time. All the swearing and the lying and the killing, the stealing, adultery. We've been going through the Ten Commandments in our doctrines class here at Armstrong College. And what an inspiring study it's been. So much detail in God's Word, in God's truth. So many answers to the problems we are facing in society today. What a guidebook we have in the Bible. What a rule book. What a code of conduct. But you get far away from it, and you're left with the kind of world that we see today. God says in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children." This is dangerous knowledge, that we have God's truth. It's dangerous, because if we reject it, God says he'll forget about us. He'll forget about our children. Bring God into your knowledge. You shall know the truth. You can know the truth. And that truth will set you free. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial, broadcasting from our headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. This particular broadcast comes to you live from Edstone, England. We stream it live back to the campus, and then it goes out from there over the airways and, of course, over the stream, over the internet stream, which you can get at kpcg.fm. Email us this weekend. Let us know what you think of the program and where you're listening from and what devices you use. We always appreciate you joining us. We'll look forward to talking to you more next week.